ahead on Telling the Truth with Stuart, Jill, and Pete Briscoe.
What a friend we have in Jesus. We don't have a friend, we have an advocate with the Father. He's our prayer partner in heaven. And those of you that don't have a prayer partner, you do have a prayer partner. And don't ever forget it. He ever lives to pray for you. That's what Hebrews teaches. He ever lives to pray for you. And when you don't know what to pray for yourself, he is busy asking God, and God always answers Jesus' prayers.
Even when you don't know what to pray, the Holy Spirit prays for you. Jill Briscoe tells us more today as we sharpen our prayer skills. It's part of our series, Prayer That Works, and Jill begins in just a moment. When you pray, do you feel like it's productive, or is it something you do just to go through the motions? God wants to communicate with you, for you to know him intimately. And a big part of how that happens is through prayer. In her book, Prayer That Works, Jill Briscoe shows you biblical concepts that will create in you a passion for prayer and for God, helping you to open your life to be changed by him. And this month, when you give to help Telling the Truth stay on the air and online, we'll say thanks by sending you a copy of the book, Prayer That Works. Call today and request it. 1-800-889-5388. That's 1-800-889-5388. And remember, if it's easier, you can also give online at tellingthetruth.org. Now with her message, Sharpening Your Prayer Skills, it's Jill Briscoe.
I think that was the very first hymn I ever learned. What a friend we have in Jesus. Dates me a bit, but I remember thinking, oh, this is fun. This is contemporary. It was contemporary when I was contemporary. But I haven't been contemporary for a long time. So it's an old, old hymn, great hymn. I love the thought of it. We can take everything to God in prayer. What a friend we have in Jesus. We don't have a friend. We have an advocate with the Father. He's our prayer partner in heaven. And those of you that don't have a prayer partner, you do have a prayer partner. And don't ever forget it. He ever lives to pray for you. That's what Hebrews teaches. He ever lives to pray for you. And when you don't know what to pray for yourself, he is busy asking God, and God always answers Jesus' prayers. Remember, not only is it a privilege to come to him with our requests, but he then takes our requests to the Father. No man cometh to the Father but by him. We don't need any other mediator except the man, Christ Jesus. And he is our mediator. Now, we've been looking at the lives of Elijah, and we're going to have a little look into the life of Elisha. Little story that I want to use as a parable today in 2 Kings chapter 6. So maybe you'd like to turn to it. I hate to leave Elijah. There's still a lot to say about him, but I want to look at Elisha's life briefly in two incidents. This is one of them that we'll do today. We're in the middle of a series called Prayer That Works, because prayer that works, works at praying. And there's no shortcut. There's no shortcut to holiness. There's no shortcut to spiritual disciplines. There has to be some spiritual work if we're really going to become women of prayer, effective, powerful, wonder-working prayer. And so I want to talk today about sharpening your prayer skills. Sharpening your prayer skills. Let's read the little story. True story, miracle story. The company of the prophet said to Elisha, "Look, the place where we meet with you is too small for us. Let's go to the Jordan, where each of us can get a pole. Let us build a place there for us to live." And he said, "Go." One of them said, "Well, won't you please come with your servants?" "I will," Elisha replied, and he went with them. Well, they went to the Jordan and began to cut down trees, and as one of them was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head fell into the water. "Oh, my Lord," he cried, "it was borrowed." Well, the man of God asked, "Where did it fall?" When he showed him the place, Elisha cut a stick, threw it in there, and made the iron float. "Lift it out," he said. Then the man reached out his hand and took it. Now, wonderful little story hidden here in the life of Elisha. I want to draw a parable from it. I want to talk about losing your effectiveness, your cutting edge. I want to talk about what steps you can take to retrieve it. And this really is a story about somebody who found his axe head was blunted. And so I'm going to use this little story as a parable. First of all, he had it. Very simple outline. He had it. Now, who was this young man? Let's ask the question. He was a Bible school student. Elijah had established some schools of the prophets, communities of believing young men and their wives and families, and he began to teach them, pass on the treasure of faith they had had and keep it pure. And Jezebel got after them and destroyed all the altars in the land and got after the prophets and caught them and tortured them and killed them and their wives and children, everything. And Obadiah, a godly man, a secret disciple in Ahab's employ, hid a few of them in a cave. Anyway, things were a little bit better after Elijah's conflict on the top of a mountain. And she had not been rounding them up quite so much, but it was still pretty dangerous. And after that event on the top of Mount Carmel, when the fire fell and all the people shouted, "The Lord's God, what are we doing serving Baal?" And they killed all the prophets of Baal. After that event, the schools of the prophets came out of the cave, the ones that were still alive, and they began to live in communities again. And Elijah began to teach them. And of course, Elisha was his assistant, and Elisha and Elijah went round from school to school to school of these prophets. So he was being trained in the things of God. And yet it was a courageous thing. He was a courageous young man to live openly in a community with Jezebel and Ahab still in control. And so they were making a mark. In fact, people were coming out of the woodwork saying, "I want to be a prophet. I want to be a Bible school student. I want to really serve God." And so they didn't have room. And so they come to Elisha and they said, "It's too small again. We don't have room. We don't have room for our lectures. We don't have room for this and that and the other. Come with us and let's go build a bigger one." And so Elisha said, "Let's do it." And they invited him to go along. And they began in great style. And this young man borrowed an axe, and an axe was an incredibly expensive tool. It was like a top computer, if you like. It was the prized possession of people in those days. And so he borrowed a very, very special thing that belonged to someone else because he didn't have one. And he went and he started cutting down those trees, and there was nothing wrong with his enthusiasm. Those trees were going down, boom, 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 boom. Nothing wrong with his enthusiasm. Very, very good at making things happen, if you like. And right in the middle, the axe head flies off into the lake. Now, when I'm talking about being committed to God, what am I talking about? Let me just digress here a little bit. I'm talking to be yielded to God. In faith, having received the Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ. Living after the will of God, according to the Word of God, in the power of God, if you like. And those of you who have believed into Jesus, believe that he is your only hope of redemption and going to heaven. You've believed that. And you've yielded yourself to God. And in faith, received the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, into your life. You're supposed to start living after the will of God, according to the Word of God, in the power of God. And it's when that system goes wrong, it's when it's not in order, it's when you've got a piece of that puzzle that's not working, that you'll lose it. You'll lose the axe head. You'll lose your cutting edge. And what a wonderful thing it is when we yield our lives to his. Consecration does not confer ownership. Say, "God, you can have ownership on my life." It just presumes it is not in order to be his, but because we are his, we yield up our lives. We get out. We, self, gets out of the way, and he takes possession in the yielding and the consecration to God. Surrender and yielding and the fullness of God's Spirit living in our lives. So that's where it begins. Yielded. This young man was yielded. That's why he was willing to be committed and enthusiastic and to take the risks he was taking. But there's a twofold act here, twofold act of surrender and faith. To be of any permanent value, she says, it must become an attitude. The decisive act in prayer of yielding all your members to him must be crystallized in continuous action Surrender and faith must be merged into obedience. Obedience is just surrender and faith stretched over a lifetime. A step lengthens into a walk. So how do you surrender your life to Christ? You get on your knees, you yield your members. If it helps you like she did, here's my hands, here's my eyes, here's my... Just go through it all. And then in faith, you appropriate the power you're going to need to walk in obedience according to the will of God that you learn from the Word of God. And a step into yielding leads to a walk. Obedience is just surrender and faith stretched over a lifetime. A step lengthens into a walk.
You're listening to Telling the Truth, where today Jill Briscoe talks about how to sharpen your prayer skills. She's coming right back with more. When you think of praying, what comes to mind? A list of requests, almost like a Christmas list for God? Crying out when you're hurting? Or a conversation with a close friend? Prayer is all of this, but it's also a lot more. As Jill Briscoe shows you in her book, Prayer That Works, there is power in prayer. She'll help you reframe your prayers to be heartfelt and effective, reigniting a passion for prayer to help you know Christ and experience life in all its fullness. This is a book to change your prayer life. Call 1-800-889-5388 and request it, or request it online at tellingthetruth.org. It's Jill's book, Prayer That Works, and it's our gift to thank you for your donation to help keep Telling the Truth on the air. Call 1-800-889-5388. Now, let's return to Jill Briscoe.
So, how do we walk in obedience to God's will? How do we practice the will of God in a daily, hourly, moment-by-moment trust in a moment-by-moment Savior who's giving us the power to do it? Well, first of all, to know the will of God, you've got to be family. You've got to be family. He's got to be your Father, and you've got to know it. You've got to be born again. You've got to receive the life of God. You've got to be family. He sent the Spirit into our heart crying, Abba, Father. You can know if you have the Holy Spirit, if there is a sense within you that reaches up to heaven saying, my Father, my own dear Daddy. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are his children. That's what the Bible says. And if any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he is not a Christian. That's Romans 8. If any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he is not a Christian. So make sure that you have received Christ by his Spirit into your life, that you have invited him in. He doesn't drift in. No man can give you the Spirit by laying on hands or anything like that or baptizing you. You have to receive the Spirit yourself. And then your family. How do you get to be family? Well, it's not by your own effort, and it's not by inheritance. Just because your parents were Christians doesn't make you family. You have to receive the Spirit of Christ. You have to receive him, 1 John 1 tell. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And then your family. And when you're family, you know what Daddy would do. Now, you can run your Christian life like that, and should. So something happens. What would Daddy do? What would he want done? What would his will be? What would his word be to me on this particular thing? And of course, we have a help because we have his word to us on a particular thing. But we also need to ask that question. What would Daddy do? So the will of God, born in the heart of God, is laid out in the word of God. We don't need to speculate. For example, I had a woman say to me not long ago, God wouldn't want me to be unhappy. So I'm not happy with my husband, but I figure out I'd be very happy with hers. I mean, she didn't put it quite as crassly. I put it like that for her when I was summing up what she'd told me. God wants me to be happy. He wouldn't want me to be unhappy. I'm not happy with this husband. But he looks a nice husband, and we get on well, and we work together, and maybe I'd be happy. And God doesn't want me to be unhappy, so if he wants me to be happy and I'd be happy with this man, then You know, now, what would Daddy say about that? It's obvious what Daddy would say about that, right? Sometimes it's very easy to find out the will of God. Don't sit there saying, well, I don't know what God wants me to do because, you see, I'm not happy. You know what God wants you to do because he says the marriage bond must be kept in honor and let no man put asunder what God has joined together. So you know what he's said. You don't need to say, well, what's the will of God? If only I knew what God wanted me to do, I'm in this bad marriage. No, you know what God wants you to do. And he gives you the power to do it. What would Daddy do? Now, how is this going to work? Understand what the will of the Lord is, Ephesians 5:17 says. Be in the Bible on an ongoing basis. Ask God, give me the desire of my heart to do your will as I find it according to your word. Ask the Holy Spirit to teach you to do what he gives you to understand is the right thing. Psalm 143, verse 10. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God, and may your good spirit lead me on level ground. So just have this little action plan. You go home and you yield to God, and then you commit to letting him possess the whole house. He purchased you. He's the one that should take possession. Let him do it. All of you. Surrender. And then in faith, begin to be obedient. What do I mean by in faith? I mean trusting him to give you the power to do what you're not going to be able to do. You can't. He never said you could. He will. He always said he would. God only expects failure from us. He knows in ourselves we have no power. So he gave us the one who can live the Christian life. Who is that? Jesus. He lived the Christian life, right? Could he do it? Who do you have living within you? Christ. Can he live the Christian life? Yes. Can you? No. So dressed in your humanity, you yield, you surrender, you rest in his power, and then you are obedient. You step out, you do the thing, and as you do it, you find yourself empowered from within to do what you have physically started to do. And so this is what happened. He had it. He was doing all of this. He was yielded. He was cutting down trees. The work was going on. God's purposes were being fulfilled, and then he lost it. He borrows the axe. He goes on this mentor missions trip. He arrives at the River Jordan, and suddenly the axe head is in the lake. Alas, he cries out, I've lost it. And you can lose it at any place, right in the middle of your Christian service, right in the middle of a sermon. Yes, you can. Sort of scary. Because the fullness of the Spirit, the connectedness with the Spirit, is a moment-by-moment thing. And in a moment of pride, you can be unconnected. Now, where did he lose it? Well, in the river. You can lose the cutting edge, your effectiveness in the river of your relationships, wrong relationships. It's where David lost it, wasn't it? In the river of a wrong relationship. Stayed on the roof. Should have got off the roof. You can lose it in a sea of singleness. Spend all your life waiting to get married. Instead of accepting the gift of singleness that God has given you, until maybe he gives you the gift of marriage and using it for him. You can lose it in the lake of laziness. Your habits slip. Disciplines are array. Lose it in the bay of busyness, too busy to be blessed. You can lose it in the pond of pleasure or priorities. You can lose it in the stream of selfishness. You can lose it when you get old by thinking, well, I'll just retire. And retirement's all right as long as you don't spiritually retire. And I know people that are spiritually retiring. But he found it again. What are the steps to retrieving it? First of all, confession. Alas, master, it was borrowed. You've lost something very important and valuable. Oh, my Lord, there has to be this. Oh, when we talk about confession, it's not, oh, I'm sorry for this and I'm sorry for that. So you confess. And then you ask to be cleansed. You have to identify the place. You have to call things by their real names. You know, Lord, I have righteous indignation, righteous anger about this. No, you don't. You lost your temper. You know, I mean, this is what you have to do. And we are so used to taking what's happening in our attitudes, our actions, and calling it something else. But as you walk in the light, as he is in the light, the light of God, as 1 John 1 tells us to do, shows us what's real. And he had to identify the place. He said, that's where I lost it. There, in that spot. It flew off and it went there. And we have to do the same. And confession means that. You get on your knees and say, that's where I lost it. Forgive me, Lord. Forgive me, Lord. This young man needed Elisha to help him identify the place. Identify the place. And then you apply the wood. Lovely picture. You put the cross over it. You apply the benefit of what Christ did when he died for you. You apply the wood, and God says, you're forgiven. And this all happens in prayer. Happens one prayer at a time, one moment at a time, one tree at a time. It happens moment by moment, step by step.
Jill Briscoe on today's Telling the Truth. In a moment, she's back to answer questions about how religion might be hurting your relationship with God. For many, our smartphones have become our social connection. But now you can use your phone to make a spiritual connection with the free Telling the Truth mobile app. Hear daily programs, read and comment on Briscoe devotions, find relevant teaching, and share your thoughts and prayers on the community wall. Get the Telling the Truth app through your app store or at tellingthetruth.org. And remember, you can give to support Telling the Truth on our mobile app or via text when you send TTT to 313131. Text TTT to 313131. Now, Jill's here to answer a few questions from today's message. Jill, how can too much religion hurt a believer's relationship with Christ?
Well, it's not religion per se that hurts our heart relationship with God. It's what religion? Religion's just the vehicle where there is a truth explained and taught that can be believed and acted upon. And so it depends what religion can hurt our relationship with the living Christ. So what do you believe? If you're in a traditional church, take the Apostles' Creed. That's a great statement of faith. And ask yourself, do I believe this? Do I believe in God the Father, maker of heaven and earth? Go through it and see what you believe. The Apostles' Creed cannot hurt a believer's relationship with Christ. So religion is a system of belief. What system of belief do you believe in? If you want to know what a Christian system of belief is, then get hold of the Apostles' Creed. And basically, that's what you have. And that's safe. That's very, very safe for you.
Stepping out in faith and yielded to God can be a very scary first step. How does a believer get past the fear of the unknown, of the possibility of failure?
Okay, well, you just do it. You're going to college for the first time. And maybe you're very scared at getting out of the car and walking in to the big austere entry hall into this institution. Have you ever had that experience? Or your first day at school, for that matter? Or any first step at school as you've grown up? Very scary. It doesn't mean you don't do it just because it's scary. You just do it, and as you do it, then you ask God to give you help and courage. I remember assuring one of my grandchildren that God would look after him the first day of school. And he said, oh, will you pray for me, Nana? And I said, I'd love to. So I prayed very confidently, God, don't let anything bad happen to Drew today on his first day of school. Well, about 4 hours later, I get a call from my daughter. She said, Nana, something terrible happened. Drew got stung by a bee, and we didn't know he was allergic, and he began to swell up and choke. And fortunately, somebody was there and took him over the road to a hospital and saved him. So I couldn't wait for the phone call, which, of course, I got from my grandson. Nana, you prayed nothing would happen to me, and I got stung by a bee. And I thought, I will never promise a child that again. Nothing bad will ever happen to you. That was my mistake. What I should have said, if something bad happens to you, God will help you in it, which he did. He saved his life because there was a hospital opposite. And that's the sort of thing you can promise a child.
Thanks so much, Jill. Before we leave, remember that God wants a relationship with you, and that includes conversation, prayer. If you've ever been weary in your prayer life or wished someone could just show you how to pray, Jill Briscoe has written a fantastic book called Prayer That Works. She helps you discover how to put an end to ineffective praying and to persevere even when your prayers feel unanswered. So call today to request your copy of Prayer That Works. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to help Telling the Truth stay on the air and online to help you and others know Christ and experience life in all of its fullness. The number to call, 1-800-889-5388. 1-800-889-5388. And you can also give online when you visit tellingthetruth.org. Next time on Telling the Truth, more from the Briscoes and how you can have abundant life in Christ when you open yourself and your life to be changed by God. Experience life on the next Telling the Truth with Stuart, Jill, and Pete Briscoe.